Prayer is the key to everything we should do or be as a Christian. It's that vital. Prayer reveals what we think about God, what we think about ourselves, what we think is important. We pray about what we think is important. More than that, it's actually only in prayer that we truly know God. We can know lots about God, but in prayer, we're actively knowing God, relating to God, communicating with God, talking to God, listening to God. It's the basis for our relationship with Him. It's the lifeblood, the fuel, the energy. It's vital for us as Christians. Silly example, perhaps, but imagine you're getting married. There was a church wedding we had yesterday. You're marrying the most amazing, wonderful, gorgeous, interesting person. The wedding day is glorious. But then for the rest of your married life, you never speak to your spouse. Apart from perhaps occasionally asking for help, maybe you've lost something and you want them to help you find it, you've fallen over and you want them to call a doctor or an ambulance to come and get you. But other than that, nothing else. That's not a relationship. That's awful. That's not a marriage. So with God. If we don't pray, apart from maybe occasionally asking Him for help to find the keys, or because we're feeling ill, we need Him to fix us, we don't actually communicate and talk to Him. We don't have a relationship with God. Or a relationship that's worth talking about anyway. Now, I don't think any of us who are Christians would argue that prayer isn't vital. So a big question for each of us is this. And think about your own life now here. Where does prayer fit into it? Prayer can be the formal times we have together as a church family, and Janice will be leading us shortly with our prayers. It could be a time a day, each day you set aside to read the Bible and talk to God in prayer. Often we call those quiet times. And prayer, of course, can be the ongoing times throughout each day, every day. Short prayers, long prayers, just prayers, arrow prayers, people call them. Just as you go about your life. Where does prayer fit into your life? There's never been a Christian on their deathbed who said, "I wish I'd prayed less." And I think all of us could echo that. We'd love to pray more, to be better prayers. We know prayer is important, but it doesn't come automatically. We forget. Life gets busy. Our time talking to God gets squeezed out. We know prayer is vitally important, but the truth is we find it hard to do for many of us. And it's not just a new problem, our problem. This was true back in Jesus' day. In Luke chapter 11, when Luke records this very similar prayer to the one we've looked at here in Matthew 6. In Luke 11, the disciples actually asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." They needed to be taught. It wasn't automatic. It didn't just happen. So as Paul said, we're actually going to slow down. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer in depth. This prayer has been described, I love this phrase, the Lord's Prayer is the whole Bible squeezed into one prayer. It's a succinct summary of the Bible's teaching and doctrine. It's an extraordinarily deep prayer. And I think most, even us, when we pray it, we skim over it. We don't dwell on it. We don't think about it. And we're going to explore what Jesus means in this prayer as it points to the rest of Scripture. The deeper we understand the background, the deeper our prayers will be, the deeper our relationship with our Heavenly Father will be. Just look in Matthew 6, just look at how Jesus introduces the prayer. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, that amazing sermon that Jesus did, recorded in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And this is his section on teaching about prayer. Verse 5. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." Which kind of means don't pray so others think how impressive or wise or godly you are. It's not about what people think. You're talking with your Father in heaven. It's intimate, personal, relational. Now, that doesn't actually mean that prayers in public are wrong. It's not going to be wrong for Janice to come up shortly and lead us in public prayer. It's not wrong for someone else to overhear our prayers. The point is that when we pray, we're focused on God, not on those around us. We're looking to our Father in heaven and his approval, his communication, rather than the person who's sitting next to you. And look there at verse 7. Don't babble like the pagans did. It's not about how many words you say or how long your prayers are or how intellectual you may sound or how many Christian jargon phrases you manage to squeeze into your sentence. It's not a performance. You're communicating with your Heavenly Father. He knows you better than you know yourself. So you can't impress him with fine-sounding words, as he knows your heart and your mind. He knows you. So we don't need to try and pretend and come across as more holy or wise than we actually are. We can be real. Prayer is the form of communication, I think, where we can be most honest, real, and humble. We don't need to impress him or convince him that we're better than we are. We're free to be completely open and honest with him. Look at verse 8. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You can't pull the wool over his eyes if you wanted to, but also we don't need to pretend. Honest, open, humble, real, communicating with the Heavenly Father who knows you. He knows what you need before you even ask for it. And then, this then, Jesus says, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. And that's the phrase we're going to focus on this afternoon. Our Father in heaven. This opening phrase, those four words, are the basis for the rest of the prayer. They're the reason we can pray the rest of the prayer. They're utterly revolutionary, those four words. The disciples, when they heard this the first time, would have been astounded to hear Jesus telling them to address God in this intimate and personal way. It just wasn't done. You wouldn't address Yahweh like that. It's a phrase that gives us security, identity, access, privilege. And to help us kind of understand the biblical depth of what Jesus meant here, Esther's going to come up and have our second reading. And Galatians chapter 3 from verse 26, it's on page 1170, and Esther's going to come and read that.
So Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoptions to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir.
Thank you, Esther. So, our Father in heaven. It's our Father. The prayer that Jesus taught, it's plural. It's about connection. It's about family. We live currently in an individualistic world. It's about me and I and all this sort of stuff. But the Lord's Prayer, on so many levels, is countercultural. It's about our joint identity as part of God's family. It's always our and us and we. It's never me, mine or I. So it's about our shared identity. And Jesus said, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Does your prayer life reflect your joint identity as part of God's family? Your connection with brothers and sisters here and brothers and sisters as Christians around the world. Our Father. Look at Galatians 3:26, page 1170 that Esther just read. Verse 26, we're all children of God through faith. You might be from Kenya or North America or Australia, or even the South Africans are our brothers and sisters today. You may be well off or poor. You might be married or single. You might be anything. But as a child of God, you're part of a family. God's family, our Father. We're one in Christ. We belong in God's family. We're co-heirs of all God's promises. Look at verse 28 of Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, that's God's family, and heirs according to the promise. Our Father in heaven. Our connectivity as part of a new family. That's what we're saying in that prayer. This means we're brothers and sisters. It's because we share the same Father. Our Father. It's the relational basis for our prayer. We often forget, as I said earlier, what this means. We diminish the immense privilege and overwhelming benefit that we have in calling God our Father. Often, I think it's true that when we think of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, when we think of the Trinity, God the Father is the one we're a little bit wary of. Yes, we know he's called Father, but I think sometimes we have the image of a sort of an authoritarian patriarch from the Victorian times. God the Son, well, he's the friendly, approachable face. Jesus, we get that. We relate to him. He's our brother. But God the Father, sometimes it feels a bit distant and scary. You know, don't break the rules. Obey me. Always do the right thing. That kind of authoritarian figure. That God's impressive. He's powerful. He's big. He demands obedience and sometimes fear. But do I feel safe with him? Do I care for him? You know, at best, if I think of him like that, he's like a big rule book in the sky. At worst, he's angry, even mean. But here Jesus is telling us to pray to him as our Father. And the term there, many will you know, his term is Abba. It's intimate, it's personal, it's a relational phrase. Some have said in the past it's a bit like calling God Daddy, but I don't really like that. I don't think that's quite right. It's a little juvenile to use that phrase, I think. It's more like calling God Dad. It's intimate, it's personal, but it's a little bit more grown up. You know, our twins at 9 are on the phrase of morphing between calling us Mummy and Daddy and are now trying to call us Mum and Dad. And I think we're trying to push back. No, we want you to still be young. But, you know, you start referring to your parents as Mum and Dad as you get a little older. And it's got that, that's the term Jesus is telling us. It's like Dad as we approach God and call him that. So which of those two views of God the Father is right. The slightly scary rule keeper who is distant and called Father, or the intimate, involved, relational God that we call Dad. Well, unsurprisingly, if Jesus tells us to call him Abba, Father, Dad, well, he's the right one. But the question is why? Why is that right? Well, firstly, most importantly, is because he loves us. The Bible repeatedly makes it clear that God is love. The verse, if you've got on your sheets, on the other side of your writing notes, but on the little sheets you got there, there's a verse from Ephesians at the top there. Ephesians 1, verse 5. In love, God the Father predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. It's in love. Now, I know, sadly, horribly actually, not all fathers love their children. I know some of us here have had a terrible model of fatherhood from their earthly fathers. And that is awful. And for those of you who've been through that, I am so sorry. It is a shocking abdication of what fatherhood is. I was privileged. I had a great dad. And I think the first characteristic he showed me and my brothers was love. But even for me and my brothers, he wasn't perfect. He got things wrong. None of us have got an earthly father who is completely right and completely perfect. But God's the perfect dad who loves us. Even if your earthly father fails, you can look to your Father in heaven. He perfectly, intimately, completely loves you. He'll never let you down. He'll always know what's best for you. And it's not as if Jesus had to persuade the Father to love us, you know, like a salesman trying to persuade a reluctant buyer. No, Jesus said in John 16, I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. You are loved by God the Father. And God the Father expresses his love as the perfect parent. Think of, if you haven't got kids, think of loving parents that you know, or if you're a parent, think of your own parenting style. You know, you don't let your children just do exactly what they please. That's not loving. Of course not. You know, if Helena, my daughter, jumps out into a road, I'll warn her, I'll shout at her, I'll pull her back, I'll tell her off for jumping into the road, and then I'll give her a cuddle and remind her that I love her. I want to keep her safe. That's why we have these rules and regulations. And in the same way, but without my abundant flaws and lack of being the perfect father, our Father in heaven disciplines us because he loves us and he warns us and he wants to keep us safe and protect us. He sets us boundaries because he's the perfect loving father, the perfect dad. We can rely on him and we can relate to him. And we can trust him always. Whatever our experience of our earthly dads, our Father in heaven is overflowing with love. Like the father in the prodigal son story. That is God the Father in that story that Jesus told. That father ran to meet his wayward son to bring him home. And when we see him, God the Father, as a real father, as the true father, we run to him too, into his welcoming arms. And we do that by running to him in prayer, in talking to him, in relating to him, in communicating with him. Our Father in heaven. That is the basis of all of our prayers, is that we have the privilege to approach God and call him Dad. You know, I'd love to talk to my earthly dad again, but I can't. He died 22 years ago. Actually, my last ever conversation with him was after one of the most extraordinary games of rugby I've ever seen. It was England, New Zealand, Twickenham, 26 all. Had a conversation with him on the Saturday night. Extraordinary game of rugby. I was thinking maybe I'd love to talk to him about yesterday's rugby, but I'm not sure I would, actually. But I'd love to talk to him about Nicky and the twins. But I can't. But I'm not missing out. My dad was a good dad, but I've got the perfect dad in heaven. Desperate to hear from me. He delights to hear our prayers. He wants us to talk to him about our life, what's going on, what our needs are, our issues. He's our perfect Father. Our Father in heaven. It's such a deep relational term. Look at verse 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, page 1170, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God, the Father, sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that's us, that we might receive adoption to sonship. God the Father sent his Son to pay the price that we owe so that we could be adopted as his Son. Adoption, Paul mentioned this, it's a beautiful thing. It's taking someone who isn't part of your family and making them legally yours. It's giving them a new name, a new identity. It's giving them security and love. The child doesn't really choose to be adopted. They're passive. But it's entirely at the will of the parents choosing to adopt. But the child gets all the privileges and the benefits. And that's what God has done for us. This is a real, eternal, paternal relationship. You became a son of God the moment you became a Christian. You became a co-heir with Jesus and get all the glory of God's kingdom as your privilege and your benefit. Look from verse 6. Because you're his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And so we have the Spirit living in us, so we can call out, Abba, Father. And verse 7, so you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has also made you an heir. Now, I know in verse 7 our translation says child, but in the original Greek it said son. And that's actually significant, because in the first century, when Paul was writing this to the Galatians, girls were never adopted. Boys, it was only boys who were ever adopted, and it was only by the wealthy who adopted. And it was only ever boys. A man who was wealthy without an heir would adopt a son to be his heir. They'd get all the privileges of his powerful name and inherit all of his wealth. And this is what God does for us. That's the image that Paul is pulling on to show us what it is to call God Father. He adopted us to be in his family with all the privileges of knowing God as Father. Just imagine you're a male slave in the first century. You know, cast your mind back a couple of thousand years. As a slave, you know, you work diligently, faithfully. Your master is a kind and generous master, but he's still your master. When you serve him food, you don't sit down to eat with him, you stand behind him. You're not allowed to eat until he's finished and gone off. You don't start a conversation with him, you wait for him to talk to you. You always call him sir. And then one day, your master adopts you as his son and heir. Immediately, your situation is dramatically transformed. You take on a new name. You can walk into his chambers. You can talk to him whenever you want. You can sit down at the banquet and enjoy eating with him and relating to him. You don't call him master and lord. You now call him dad. Verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you also an heir. Now, we've not been adopted by a billionaire. We've been adopted by Almighty God. And what's that worth? Well, in Romans 8, God tells us it's to share God's glory. That's everything. It's to have access to our Father in heaven. You know how kids in the playground, you know, would say when they're younger, you say, my dad's bigger than your dad. You know, the kind of bravado thing that they talk about that comes, you're thinking your dad is invincible. It's quite a disappointment, I have to say, to me, that my children realise that I'm not the strongest or the fastest dad in the playground anymore. That went a few years ago. But you could never say that of our Heavenly Father. He has all the glory, all the power, all the majesty, all of everything. And he's our dad. And we get to share his glory. He's not just the smartest dad in the playground, but he's the all-knowing ruler of the universe. He's not just the richest dad, but the Lord over all creation. When we pray to our Father in heaven, we're not petitioning some local politician or academic know-it-all. We're making our request for the one who rules over all from his heavenly throne. As that deep, theologically rich song reminds us, the kids' song, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing he cannot do." And we get to call him Abba, Father, Dad. Do you feel the magnitude of this? It's crazy, isn't it, to think that we can call, address God in that way. But we can. We've been given that relationship, that access, that privilege. You know, of course, we pray with humility. It's only because of Jesus that we can call God Father. We owe him everything. We pray with dependence. Our entire existence is dependent on our Heavenly Father. With respect, he is God in heaven. And we pray with intimacy, with joy, with freedom, with shamelessness. He knows us intimately. We have nothing to hide. God is our perfect, glorious, wonderful, eternal Father. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Let's have a moment of quiet, and then we're actually going to pray the Lord's Prayer in a moment together as a response. Just a moment of quiet first. If you could put the words up for the Lord's Prayer. Thank you. This then is how you should pray. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
So we've been reminded of this wonderful privilege we have of having God as our Father. Sometimes we say the creed together. Today we're going to sing a song that declares our belief in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let's stand to sing, "I Believe."
Christ the Son, Jesus the Savior. believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that He will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Down, and Janice Hopkins is going to lead us in our prayer together.
Oh God, we thank you that we can call you our Heavenly Father. Thank you for what we have learnt today about our relationship with you. Help that knowledge to impact how we pray in the coming days and weeks. Thank you for being so kind and concerned about every aspect of our lives. And thank you that we can talk to you about absolutely anything. Lord, we want to pray in particular for our young people today. Thank you for Contact, the new youth group, and for the fun that they had yesterday on their day away at home. God, we pray that you will protect these precious teens from the lies and deceit that bombard them every day. May they become fully convinced of your love for them and desire to serve you with their lives. Give them boldness to stand against the tide of our anti-God culture that tells them that money, power, pleasure, and prestige are the things that give real meaning to life. We pray for the leaders of Contact, that they will be good role models. May you use contact in a mighty way to impact our community. We also want to pray for the Parenting Teenagers course that we'll meet again this week. Thank you for the 10 parents who have come along. We ask that you will guide the discussion that takes place and help it to be a huge encouragement. For those outside the church who are coming, may they see how biblical truth is so very relevant today. Give the leaders clarity as they answer delicate questions, and may all involved grow closer to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We also want to pray for the many members of our congregation who are currently studying at universities up and down the land. Father God, you know their struggles. Give them good friends who have a positive influence on them. Help them to use this important time well to gain the knowledge they need for the world of work. Protect them from feelings of failure and the negative impact of social media. Protect them from looking at pornography. Help them to trust you with their whole hearts and not depend on their own understanding. Help them to seek after you so that they will know which path to take, and use them to be ambassadors of your grace. Father, thank you for the wedding of James and Joanne Moore yesterday, Alex and William Moore's son. We praise you for this Christian marriage and celebrate the way that you have brought them together. Thank you for their commitment to honoring you with their lives. Please watch over them as they start their new life together. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for our country as we anticipate another election. We know that the authorities that exist have been established by you. We also know that the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. You guide it wherever you please. Help each one of us to be devoted to praying for our government. Give Christians in government the encouragement they need to stand up for God-honoring policies. Grant our leaders wisdom and discernment. And we do pray that you will honor those who honor you. Father, I also want us to pray for South Africa today. Many of us watched the rugby match yesterday, and so South Africa is on our minds. Oh God, we do pray that even this Rugby World Cup win will be used for your glory. We pray that the joy and sense of achievement that South Africa gained yesterday will positively impact that fractured nation. May divisions be healed and wounded hearts encouraged. May poverty be alleviated and crime averted. God, we long for the day when in heaven we will see that wonderful tree with leaves that are given for the healing of the nations. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And finally, God, we pray today for those in our midst who mourn. Both Arlene Carson and Catherine Bosomworth have buried a parent this week. You know their sadness and loss. Comfort them, we pray. And for all of us, may the fact of death help us to see life from your perspective. Through the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
We're going to be sharing the bread and the wine together in just a few moments. And before we do so, we're going to stand to sing. And the next song points us to the cross of the Lord Jesus. So let's use this song to prepare for the communion that we're going to share together. So let's stand to sing at the cross of Jesus.
Christ my Savior, crucified for me. At the cross of Jesus, patiently he bore. Bitter shame and sorrow, grief and anguish sore. Love and justice mingle, truth and mercy meet. For my sins condemn me, Jesus died instead. There is full forgiveness in the blood he shed. Cross of Jesus, you have set me free. So I come, dear Savior, yielding all to thee. Let your love possess me, so that all may see. Watch your death accomplished on the cross for me.
Please do have a seat. And we're coming now to a time of communion. It's a time when we share the bread and the wine. And that song was a wonderful introduction to what Jesus' death in our place achieved for us. The logistics of it is we come up row by row, we come to the middle and I hand out the bread, and then you fan either side and there'll be a place to get a wine. There is little cup things, and the middle is the alcoholic wine and on the outside is non-alcoholic, so you can take the appropriate cup you want, and then you put the cup back in and then fan round the outside and back to the row where you were. It's the Lord's table. If you love Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you are welcome to come and partake of the bread and wine. If you don't want to, for whatever reason, we'd also love to be able to pray for you. So please, in that case, do feel free to come up to the front and I'll pray a prayer of blessing for you. If that is you, please just keep your hands down by your side. We've been thinking, so the children, you haven't, you've been upstairs watching a video about Paul, but we've been thinking about the Lord's Prayer and the Our Father in heaven. And in all the prayers of Jesus recorded in the Bible, in all but one of them, he called God Father. The one exception was when he hung on the cross, when he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, we know that he's quoting scripture, it's Psalm 22 in the Old Testament, but he didn't call God Father in that prayer. And that's because that is the moment that God the Father metaphorically turned his back away from God the Son. There was separation. There was distance between God the Father and God the Son. The eternal, perfect, beautiful relationship between Father and Son was broken at that point. Why? Because of us. Because God our Father loved us enough to send his Son, and God the Son loved us enough to die and be willing to give up his sonship so that we could be adopted as his children. He willingly died so we could be adopted as God's Son. In communion, we commemorate that event when Jesus did for us the awesome and immense privilege of being able to call God Father. Communion is this illustration of the bread and the wine of Jesus being broken and his blood poured out so we can belong in God's family for eternity.